Welcome back, my friends, to the third hour of Truth to You with Jono on 2YYY. Remember, all programs are archived and available to download at truthtoyou.org. Truth, number two, letter U.org. I'm speaking with Brad Scott of the Wild Branch Ministry. Boy, it's been too long since you and I have spoken. How are you going?
It has. It's been an incredibly long time, or at least it seems that way. My life seems very long the last couple of months, so maybe that's part of it as well.
Really? You've been traveling around the globe. You've been in Europe, yeah?
Yes. Yes, that seems like a long time ago as well, because we left, Carol was with me, and we left the 1st of October, and did the, 25 days or 26 days, whatever it was, and then when we came back, I was supposed to put a couple of days between the Europe visit and another Southeastern tour for about 17 days, of America, that is. And when we went to get on the plane in Zurich Wednesday morning, we realized that our flight was Tuesday morning. We stand there kind of looking at each other going, well, that's a big howdy-do. So we went over the counter and paid exorbitant rates in order to reissue the tickets. Got to Atlanta late, of course, missed the flight to Salt Lake. So we're standing there talking to each other, and Carol says, well, what's the point of you going all the way home and then turn around a day later and come right back to this same airport? And I said, well, logic does prevail here, I suppose. And so we just kind of kissed real quick and left, and I wasn't emotionally ready for that. And just now, Carol said it out the door. So I didn't get any break. Jono, it was like from the 17th of November from October 1st, I just didn't get a break. So.
Wow. Flat out. So where did you go? I mean, what countries did you visit?
Well, we started out in Switzerland, and then we went up to Belgium and then Holland and then back down to Germany and then back down to Switzerland. When we first got there, we got some word of mouth went very quickly, and so we ended up getting some additional gig, to use a music term, up in Berlin. So I got to go up to Berlin and speak to a group of pastors up there. Exciting. The Germans aren't quite as animated as the Swiss or the Belgians and so forth. But as a matter of fact, you think they're going to stone you. You stand there speaking and you look at them going, I'm not going to be able to get out of this room. I'm going to perish right here.
I remember when I went to Germany, and I did find, generally speaking, they're serious stuff. They're really serious stuff. They're quite stern. They don't muck around.
Yeah, they don't. But they received everything. I mean, the translation was good. They were very excited. It's just that they don't show the excitement. and they even, some of them told me they laughed at some of my stupid jokes. Part of my characteristics, even though they said we didn't actually smile.
We didn't understand them, but we laughed on the inside.
That's right. Laughing on the inside. This is exactly right. But it was a great trip. A lot of success everywhere. And, hopefully, second time there, for me, second time for Carol actually as well, and other times herself. But, hopefully the next time there'll be more and more people we were in Baptist churches and so forth, and everybody's just it's just like the world is open right now to for that small remnant to they're really opening up their ears and interested in these things
and receive the truth.
Oh yes, yes, and they're in the what I call the 1999 stage, if you will.
Okay.
And what I mean by that is their view of what's happening in their life right now with respect to the Torah, so forth, is about where we were in America about 11 years ago. In other words, they're not know-it-alls yet, and they're excited and they're very hungry and they're not fighting with each other yet.
Yes.
And so, if the Messiah tarries, maybe around 2015 or something, they'll start fighting with each other
about the finer points.
Us.
Sure, sure. No, it's interesting. I think that's probably on par with what's happening here in Australia. I know that more people are becoming aware of each other, becoming aware of Torah observant believers that are not so far away. I know that's got a lot to do with John Steed's website, again, that I read out earlier, oztorah.com, for Australian and New Zealand believers. And they're starting to come together. They're starting to find the common ground and move forward in Torah. But it's obviously further back from where the Torah observant community is in the States, for example, as you say.
Yeah, and I think that's, at this point, a really good thing.
there are advantages to that, I know what you're saying.
Yes.
But anyhow, look, last time we spoke, which I can't even, it seems like years ago now, but I remember last time you and I spoke, we were going to speak on And the Earth Was Filled with Violence from, if I remember correctly, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. And we ended up speaking, I think we got carried away with homeschooling and things like that. So since we promised it so many months ago, we better continue on that line of thought. I know that you've recently completed, correct me if I'm wrong, but you've recently completed another series of Torah studies that people can get from your website. Can you tell us a little bit about those?
Are you talking about the... I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about. I've been gone so long, I'm going, okay.
What did I do before I left?
What have I been doing?
Have you completed another series of exposition, if you like, in Bereshit, in Genesis?
Okay, yeah, that is still in the works right now. Brad has to be home to do that. But part of what we're talking about today is part of that series.
Right,
and it's
right.
Kind of an excerpt out of that. And that's designed to be, for those who are familiar with the Genesis series, that's just the first four chapters. It will be Genesis chapter 5 through 11.
Right.
Using the same sort of, you know, MO. Same
okay,
sort
so
of,
you, they're not completed. They're not for sale yet. They're not available from the website just yet.
But they will be a word-by-word comprehensive study of the same thing.
Because, I mean, the first series that you put out was, the first four chapters, I think, was, how many CDs was that?
There's 42 CDs on the first four chapters. And I would imagine somewhere in the next few years that'll be redone as well because, you know, you learn things as you go.
True.
I know that's difficult for some people, but it's not good, difficult for me. I mean, I quite understand my limitations, and I realize that I'm always hearing things from people on the road when they share things with you, and then you incorporate some of that, and your eyes begin to get open in other areas. And so I'm hoping I can do that with this this series because the reality is people are in love with prophecy. I mean, we can't deny that that prophecy always seems to be the number one things on people's lists and so forth.
Sure.
And no one can deny that there's at least two particular passages in the New Testament that refer directly back to those opening chapters of Genesis, one involving Noah, the other one involving Lot.
Mm-hmm.
And Yeshua directly refers to those things, saying that, you know, the coming of the Son of Man will be like those things.
Sure.
And so I think, once again, that's why those two incidences or those two sections of Scripture are incredibly important to see, because the reality or the bottom line of both of them, Jono, is that judgment is going to come, and there's always a remnant,
mm-hmm.
Like a Noah and a Lot, particularly in this case Noah, who are faithful, found grace in the eyes of God, and then when he found the grace, which is the inheritance, then he fulfilled the responsibility, build an ark. And then when everybody went up in a puff of smoke in the days of Noah, and when everybody went up in a puff of smoke in the days of Lot, who was left upon the earth? Who was, if you will, left behind? And so these are incredibly important stories that relate to the end of days, and nothing more less than the one we're going to talk about right now, the earth filled with violence.
Sure. So what you mentioned was as in the days of Noah and so on and so forth, and we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, what was going on in the days of Noah. It says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth," this is verse 12, "and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come to me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Go on, make an ark.
Yes, that's an. I'm glad you read those three, because it kept me from having to do it. But the reality, if we listen very closely, this is going to be my point, because the series called For the Earth Was Filled with Violence is really in tandem with the God is Smarter Than We Are series, continuing the idea of the incredible importance of sound and obedience. Sound as it relates to obedience as opposed to sound as it relates to disobedience. and that that the Torah is not just being restored at this particular time to the people who are willing to hear it, just so when the smoke clears, like the Greeks in their great Colosseums before the time of the Messiah, we can declare ourselves to be the theological winners of the contest.
Nice.
That is Greek thinking, and that's generally what drives most theology, is to have the best argument.
Yes.
You understand what I mean?
Yeah, I do. Absolutely.
Now, the idea is to be right.
Yeah.
I win, I'm right, nanner. and so we have a tendency to relegate the Torah to being a doctrinal issue, something to be bantied about in theological arguments as to whether we should keep it or we should not keep it. And I think we're missing the incredible relevancy of the return of the Torah, because it's the Torah that created all things, and it's the Torah that sustains all things.
Sure.
And if you reject it, that everything goes into a state of corruptness.
Yeah.
Those verses you just read there, most theologians see these talking about the people being filled with Hamas, or violence.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they see the phrase, the earth was filled with violence, they say, well, it's talking about the people in the earth. No, it is not. The references to the people in the earth have already been made. The people are doing the imagination of their own heart, is how it starts in Genesis chapter 6. Everybody's doing whatever they want to do.
Sure.
And the people were corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence through them. I'm going to propose to you...
Okay, so now we're talking about verse 5, I think. Then Yehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Right. Now, that's what precedes the earth being filled with violence.
True.
It's the people that cause it. They don't cause it. My point in all this is they don't cause it because of CO2 and greenhouse gas.
Right.
the smoke and mirrors.
Yes.
That's being poured into us. The phrase there in Hebrew is that the earth was literally filled with violence. The earth began the process, the plates began to slide, everything begins to happen in the earth. I mean, literally the ground and the earth that's going to culminate later in a flood.
Right.
And so lots of us, I'm sure most people listening to this broadcast, would probably agree with me, and I think, John, you would too, but you don't have to. And that is that it seems more than a coincidence, Jono, that every time, for example, the United States gets involved in negotiations to divide Jerusalem, for example, here come the hurricanes, here come the tornadoes, here come, you know, something happens in Indonesia.
Sure, and the earthquakes. Yeah.
Tommy.
Yeah.
Yemen is determined people leaving from Yemen, determined to send bombs to America on planes to have them explode and so forth over the coast. And then not a week later, here's this cluster, and we're going through it right now. There's this huge clusters of 5.0 earthquakes surrounding Yemen. Yemen gets them now and then, 2.5s, 2.7s, up to 3. But all of a sudden, there's a huge cluster of them around Yemen
is
5.0 or more.
Wow.
And so you have to ask yourself, consistently throughout history, this is the pattern that... Before we have a flood, we have the people turning away from the commandments of God. Before we have Sodom and Gomorrah go up in smoke, well, you know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like.
Sure.
When we see the behavior of Jacob's sons before the captivity in Egypt, we see their behavior before that. We have the stories of the judges. Men were doing what was right in their own eyes, and then Israel fails. We have the story of all the kings. It's not rocket science here. The kings record to us that every time the king rises, whether it's the king of Israel or king of Judah, and does what is right and godly, the kingdom is in splendor and glory and magnificent, and they defeat their enemies. And then when raises up a king that does not follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you see what the kingdom looks like there.
Sure.
When you get to Yeshua's prophecies in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and so forth, you see that the famines and the earthquakes are in context with men's hearts waxing cold, and iniquity is abounding throughout all the earth.
Mm.
The reason I think this is such an important thing to see for this day and age with respect to prophecy is because the world's trying to get us convinced that these things are happening, as I said earlier, by the things the men do to the earth.
Mm.
other than what the men on the earth are doing.
Right, as it points out in verse 5. So you've actually taken me by surprise, Brad. What you're saying then, if I understand you correctly, is that it's not verse 5 is talking about what the people are doing. Verse 11 and 13 are talking about what the earth is doing as a result from what the people are doing.
Exactly.
And we're talking about violence upon the earth, Hamas upon the earth, and that manifests itself by way of natural disasters, earthquakes, and the like. Am I following you?
Yes.
Wow.
And it is. There's only one way evil ultimately is going to be destroyed, because Yeshua came to destroy the works of the devil.
Right.
Yohanan told us. So there's only one means by which the works of the enemy, if you will, his Jericho walls, whatever you want to call it, and that is the return of God's Torah, the return of his people following his ways, returning to his feast and his Sabbath, mm-hmm. and his ways of looking at the world. And that collective obedience is going to bring down the walls of the enemy.
Mm.
Because God loves us so. I mean, he doesn't want us to see these things happening.
Sure.
And so he's restoring these things, not to be a subject of doctrine, to be bantied back and forth. But see, our Hebrew roots theologians, can I use that word?
Please.
We have Messianic theologians as well as Christian theologians and Jewish theologians.
Sure.
And they make the Torah a doctrinal issue, because if I said something like this to them, and I have said this many times, but when someone comes to me and says something like, well, is the Torah for us today?
Mm-hmm.
I turn to them and I say, I don't know, is breathing for us today? is eating food and drinking water, is that for this generation? Now, the odd look, Jono, comes from the fact that they've never been trained by religious institutions to connect the universe and the world and the earth and the things that God created and molecules and E equals MC squared or whatever. They've never connected any of that with Bible stuff.
Right.
You know, that's the world of the Einsteins and the world of the scientists. That's the rational thinking the world. You know, we're the people who are relying on something with no evidence, when it's those guys that are relying on no evidence, not us. But we've been duped along with them to think. Let me give you another example. There is, and I'm not going to say who, I'm just going to say that there are elements within the Hebrew roots that are rising up and saying something similar to this, Jono.
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they can keep the Torah if they want to, but they don't have to keep the Torah if they don't want to. Have you ever heard that phrase before?
I've heard that a number of times, and it's mind-boggling when I engage such an individual as to how they come to that conclusion. I just don't understand it, but it's not uncommon.
Because it's theology to them. That which created the universe is just a theological concept to them.
Yeah.
Can you imagine, for example, if Abraham thought that?
I
mean, imagine Abraham getting up in the morning and saying to himself, you know, I really would like to go swimming today, but no, I have to get up and I have to obey these commandments that God put brief. I have to go to the promised land and stuff like that. Oh, my God. Can you imagine him saying anything like that?
It'd be a very different book if he did, Brad. There's no doubt about it.
That's true. We would be someone else's seed rather than Abraham's seed.
Sure.
If he'd done that. You know what Abraham did. He got up in the morning and he said, just like Isaiah, behold, Father, here I am. Tell me what you want me to do.
Mm.
I am your servant, and I will follow you to the end of my days because I love you, and every time I love you, you bless me every time.
Mm.
You know that attitude.
Amen.
But no, the theologians have to come along. Can I tell you a short, real short story?
Yeah, tell me a story, Brad. I love your stories.
Okay, it will be short. I may have told this one before on your show, but I was leading doing a tour in Israel a couple years ago when my wife wasn't with me. I was with a group of Canadians.
Uh-huh.
And we were in the village of Sabat, which is the highest city in Israel. It's Kabbalah land, if you will, but
right.
And that's not why I take them there. It's just a beautiful village, and it's got a great little synagogue there.
Nice.
And so we let them go loose to go shopping for an hour or so. And so I went into the little synagogue, and when I went in there, there was this young rabbi in there. When I say young, I'm saying 40, early 40s.
Sure.
And he's brilliant, Jono. I mean, he was speaking on the more obscure commandments in the Bible. You know, we all know we get blessed. He was starting out with Deuteronomy 28,
mm-hmm.
if you obey me, I will bless you, and he was quoting all the verses. And everybody knows, you know, if you don't murder someone, you get blessed by not going to prison. You know, I mean, sure, you know, if you commit adultery, you don't get a disease. You know, I mean, the biggies are easy to understand.
Right. Yeah. Right?
But so he was taking all these even small obscure ones that are even hard to understand for many people, uh-huh, and I could have listened to him all day and all night. And I said, man, this kid, yeah, that kid to me was good, was so good. Excuse me. And so I get ready to raise my hand to ask a question when a guy on the other side of the room, he raises this hand. And he says, Rabbi, would a Gentile who also loves the God of Israel, would these commandments be for him? And the young rabbi said, no, these are only these are only for Jews.
Oh, man.
Now, ostensibly, what did he just say to that man and everybody else in the world? You don't deserve to be blessed.
Yes, I mean, that really is what it says. You don't deserve to be blessed. You don't qualify.
No, no, but it's worse than that. It's worse than it's not only that he said that, but he also can't comprehend, along with a lot of other theologians, okay, mm-hmm, that keeping the commandments holds the universe together. It's just not a matter of, well, this group of people over here, you can hold the universe together. The rest of you can just let it fall apart. And that's this strange attitude we have about religious people who have been duped by the secular culture, believing that we have a faith system with no evidence, and that the reason why faith exists is it's something to replace evidence. In other words, we don't have any evidence of anything we believe, and so we have faith.
Mm, mm.
This terrible paradigm has got to go for this next generation, because
right, because this is the, usually this word is in conjunction with the word blind.
We
talk about blind faith. Just tell me, Brad, is there in the Bible, does that phrase exist, blind faith?
No, there's people who are blind.
Sure.
Yeah, the people are blind. Israel is partially blind, but there's no blind faith in the Bible at all. Mm. But all our movies and books have, you know, inundated our culture with that kind of thinking. And many of us have turned, and I've said this on your show before, that we've turned God into a Merlin the Magician, kind of a magical fairy god.
Sure, yeah.
And of course, if I was a Bill Maher or Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins, the leading atheist in the world right now, I would reject that God too. I don't blame him at all.
Absolutely. I'm with you there.
But we need to start teaching this small remnant, because Isaiah 1 verse 9 tells us that if God had not always left a very small remnant, we would go up like Sodom and we would go up like Gomorrah.
Sure.
Now, why is that, John? It's because of the things we say, the words we say, and the things we do.
Right. Now, this is tying into the other thing that we were going to hopefully touch on, and that is because this is a question that I get asked a lot, Brad. How are we to evangelize, if you like? What is biblical evangelism, the place and practice of evangelism in the Torah observant community? Because when I was coming out of the Constantinian religion, Brad, and I was moving more towards a Torah observant lifestyle, not really knowing at the time what was happening to me, I kind of went for a little while, for one or two years, I kind of went Reformed. And the reason why I did that is because, you know, the Reformed tradition is, you know, they're really good at feeling bad about themselves. And at the time, I really felt like I should feel bad about myself. And anyway, while I was going through this phase, I really sort of picked up on evangelism, you know, going to people, stopping them on the street and saying to them, you know, what do you think happens when you die? Do you think you're a good person? Don't you know that you're a bad person, that you're going to hell because you've broken God's law? So invite Jesus into your heart as your personal savior so that you can go to heaven, and that way you don't have to obey God's law. And that's basically what I told people for a number of years. Until I realized, oh my goodness, there's not truth in that. That's not really, there's a lot of lies there. And that's what I thought was biblical evangelism. How are we to evangelize now?
I'm glad you brought that up, because that is very much part, I'm glad you keyed in on that, that is very much part of what I'm talking about. Because even though there are things that we can say and do in this world that are destructive, because our bodies are directly communicated with the electromagnetic field around the Earth, which is in turn connected to the space-time dimension.
Mm-hmm.
But because we're all connected like that, not only can we be corrupt things, but we can restore things as well by the things we say and the things that we do. And I one of the things that's concerned me for a long time is something I've said for a long time, and that is that I don't know which is worse. Someone who is Jewish, for as much as someone can prove such a thing, but someone who's Jewish who heard a message about a white, pasty-faced, European surfer-looking dude and rejected it, or a someone non-Jewish mm-hmm. hearing about a white, pasty-faced, European surfer-looking dude and accepting it.
Mm.
I have troubles in my mind coming to terms with which one of
which
those...
Which one is worse? Yeah, look, that's a really good question. And if listeners have any opinions there, we'd love to hear that in the comments. But which is worse? Because they're both a deception. The one who rejects the misinterpretation of Yeshua or the one who accepts him. I'd have to go with the one who accepts him, I reckon.
Yes, yeah, yes. Well, I would think that's worse because that leaves the person continually open to be constantly deceived about the subject. But I think we're doing an injustice to the Word of God if we conclude, and as many people do, and I hear this all the time, that when they come out of traditional Christian systems and they come into this walk, that they start immediately throwing out everything they've ever learned about anything.
Mm.
And some people have that attitude and are able to recover and be mature about it, and some just paint everything with one brush.
Sure.
And I think it's the methodology of evangelism, if we can just use that word now, it's the methodology of evangelism, you know, the running around with the chick tracks and the...
Yes.
And the numbers idea. You know, you got 30 people saved today. You got 500 people saved today. I think that's the methodology that's wrong, Jono. I think one thing we need to be doing, because I think Israel held that responsibility to be a light unto the nation.
Right. Right.
And they were supposed to be a city set up on a hill as well.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be balanced about this, because Our Father does want us to go, therefore, into all nations. I believe Matthew 20, chapter 28,
sure.
Just check it again in case I haven't read it in a long time, but I believe it says something like, go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Mm.
And then, if I remember correctly, in the next verse it says something about teaching them to observe all the things that I have told you.
Amen.
And all nations would include the nation of Israel, if
sure,
you will.
Sure, absolutely.
I think it's excluding that, because we have some people in the Hebrew Roots movement right now that are saying things like, well, Judah, and I know I'm going to touch on a nerve here, Judah is already in the covenant because they're Judah, and so we have no business evangelizing the Jews. Well, the current methodology or the current MO of the way that's played out, I would have to agree with that. But I do not agree with the statement that we have no business telling someone who's Jewish about Yeshua. I vehemently, not just disagree, Demi Moore in movie with Jack Nicholson and A Few Good Men. I not only disagree, but strongly disagree.
Strongly disagree.
I strongly disagree with that for several reasons. One is that we somehow interpret that scripture is that we're supposed to go out to all nations and tell them about Jesus. And that's part of the problem.
Mm.
And I know people's heart when they say that, because they've been taught that that's what they're supposed to do. So
sure.
Going out there with all the sincere motivation of their heart to do what they believe the Father has told them to do. But this, once again, comes from the fact that we don't read our Bibles.
Sure.
We read passages. We quote scriptures and so forth, but we don't know our Bibles.
That's right, and we read them, and particularly within the Constantinian religion, we read them already with preconceived ideas, and so we read those passages, and we don't read the greater part, and we just agree with what we already think we know, and we carry on from there.
Right. One of the realities of the sound thing, the dynamics of sound that we talked about last time, or whenever that was.
Yeah, now, we ran out of time, but if I remember correctly, we started, just as we were running out of time, we quickly mentioned acoustic resonance and how it is that if the more people that observe and vocalize and work in harmony with each other amplifies. And and as you mentioned before, Israel is to be a light to all nations. And doesn't Yeshua say, you know, who shines a light and a lamp and puts it under a bed should not be on a lampstand where everyone can see it, so that when you shine your light before men, he also says, that everybody sees your good works and praises their Father in heaven, glorifies their Father in heaven. Is this not obedience to Torah? Is this not proper evangelism, for want of a better word?
That's right. And Judah is supposed to see that light as much as anybody else is supposed to see it. Now, I think that there's a man who needs to be prudent and understanding and how he applies these things, because I do believe, just for those who are listening out there going, Brad, I don't agree with everything you're saying, that I believe that the method of approaching someone who's raised Jewish, Jono, okay,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The Orthodox or the Reformed or Conservative, whatever, that they are to be approached in a different way than someone who's raised with no religion at all.
Sure.
Which, by the way, I would suggest to you is one of the reasons why we have a responsibility to minister and teach everybody, is because I'm going to propose to you that we know historically, particularly in the last 30 to 40 years, that a majority of people in the world that are indeed Jewish still don't even know they are.
Sure.
And then we've got a significant amount of people that just have, you know, traditional Jewish last names, but that doesn't mean they are either.
Sure.
Which leads us to only one conclusion about how smart our God is, and that is whosoever.
Mm.
Go to whosoever, because we don't know. I don't know just by looking at someone's name. I mean, Hitler thought he could accomplish that in World War II. I'll just run around, and it doesn't matter if they're dedicated to the Fuhrer or not. If they have a Jewish last name, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
So he thought he could stamp out Israel just by finding people with Jewish last names, and he could wipe them out. And I have news for people. That's not what Abraham's seed is truly all about.
Sure.
And so we have a responsibility to go to all the whosoevers of the world, because we don't know who is and who is not.
Mm.
And many Jewish people have not been raised in Jewish homes, and you can use the same methodology with them as you would any other person on the street, because they don't know the Talmud, from Harry Potter. They don't know, the Torah. They don't know the Bible at all, and so forth. And so who are we to say, well, I've determined by my own instincts, my own bootstraps, that this person is Jewish, and so I'm not going to minister to them, teach them, tell them about they have someone who loves them so, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm.
But there's an inheritance you will receive, but there's a responsibility that goes with that inheritance, and that's the problem with mainline Christianity right now, is that they are standing upon the stages, touting books about receiving your destiny, demanding your blessing, receive the inheritance and the blessings of Abraham. So they're standing on the stages demanding the inheritance, but they don't want the responsibility.
Sure.
And in order to appeal to the inheritance, they first have to condemn the responsibility.
Hmm.
That is the nature of men. You've got to. I was listening to a guy, and I'll say his name right in front of God and everybody. Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince is someone who's really popular.
Familiar name. I do believe, if I am not mistaken, that he's been out here in Australia a number of times, connected with Hillsong, I believe.
Oh, yeah. Yes, and he'll start every time he launches, before he launches into it. He even uses the Hebrew. He's captured the Hebrew idea, so he's using the Hebrew letters. Get this, Jono. He's using, we'll get back to evangelism, I promise.
That's right, no worries.
He's using the Hebrew letters to show you how you have this abundant life and blessings and money and prosperity coming your way. And he's breaking down the Hebrew letters to use them to show how blessings are flowing through you. But before he mentions that, he first goes to Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, Colossians chapter 2:14, Ephesians chapter 2, and he first shows you how you the Torah has been done away with. You are no longer under the law.
Oh, man.
You're no longer do these things.
Doesn't it make you ill, Brad? It makes me ill. It physically makes me ill to think about it, because they obviously, what you're saying is that this chap goes to all the standard misinterpretations of the word, and then after he's blown it all away and given you all the same Constantinian filth, then he goes and says, but hey, look at all these blessings that we're going to be rich, and we're going to be and this and that and the other, and they And now what you're telling me is that he dresses it up with a little bit of Hebrew because people are waking up.
Yeah, and they're into that right now.
And they're into that right now. So let's get on that bandwagon and say, hey, look, I'm doing a little bit of that over here. So come on over here. My news, I'll tickle your ears with it.
Now, do we not all agree that, especially if you've been to Israel many times, that Orthodox Judaism primarily lives through the Talmud?
Yeah,
and do we not all agree that Orthodox Christianity primarily lives their life based upon the commentaries of their favorite prosperity teachers?
Sure, yeah.
So does that mean that we do not, does that not mean we have a responsibility to go to the Orthodox and to mainstream Christianity?
Absolutely.
And what is right and good and holy? Mm. I'm not talking about running over there and saying, receive Jesus or die. See, that's the problem. Is that we get all gung-ho about something we don't even know what we're talking about, and when they respond to that, we don't know what to respond back, and we walk away thinking we've done God's work.
Yeah.
And that's the bad part about it, because the reality is that they need the inheritance as well, and they need to understand that concept, because that's exactly the way the enemy did it. In Genesis chapter 3, he did not attack the inheritance first, Jono. He attacked the responsibility.
Right.
He said, "Hath God said."
Hath God said, that's right.
And then he talks about the commandment. He addresses the commandment, and he gets them to reject that. And then what does he hit him with? Well, if you eat of the tree, you're going to get all this stuff.
Mm.
Look at the inheritance you're going to get. Look at there. You're going to be as God, knowing this, and so on and so forth. So the tactic is right there in the garden in the beginning. Attack the responsibility and then appeal to the inheritance.
Mm.
That is exactly what they're doing today. And so we've got to make sure that we don't swing the pendulum off to the other end,
yeah,
and start deciding who we are to minister.
Sure.
And who we are not.
Because, I mean, as you and I have spoken about before, we've briefly touched on the falsehood of dual covenant theology as well, which also often plays a part for not speaking to the Jews, for example. But
this is what it would naturally lead to.
That's right. That's really what it comes to. And so what you're saying is that it is so important to be sensitive to what people's preconceived ideas are. As you say, obviously the Jews have a preconceived idea as to who Jesus is. The Christians have a preconceived idea as to who Jesus is, and they certainly think they know what Torah is, and they feel that it's the evil thing that it involves all the Talmud and all of that sort of stuff. And we need to be sensitive as we approach them to bring them the clarity of the truth that penetrates their preconceived ideas. Is this fair? All right, now let's just go full circle, Brad, because as we began, I think what you're saying to me is Genesis 6:11 is what happens if we don't do that.
Yes. What happens if we do? And that is I'm going to suggest that sometimes as teachers and preachers or whatever we call ourselves, sometimes we get carried away a little bit, and I would hope that everyone who teaches would recognize this in themselves. Sometimes we get carried away a little bit on warning people of the gloom and doom, you know, of the lookout, don't slip on the banana kind of thing. And so sometimes we get caught up in that, and I admit sometimes I do myself when I'm talking about sound and how damaging and corrupt it can be.
Mm.
But then we've got, just like when we read the parables, most of us are trained in religious thinking that when we read the parable, for some reason people's natural instinct is always to want to know what the guy who was thrown into outer darkness did. You know, or what did the guy do that ended up being the wicked steward? What did the wicked steward do to deserve this? Well, who cares? You know? I mean, what did the good one do? That's what I mean about evangelism, if you will, with Orthodox.
Right.
When people think of evangelism with Orthodox, they automatically get the image of some Christian running up to them on the street and pointing their finger at them and telling them if they don't receive Jesus, blah, blah, blah.
Mm.
And so we've already set up the wrong image in the first place, and so most of us are rejecting the whole thing because of that one little image. And that's not the image of teaching people. When I'm with someone Orthodox, because I'm on the airplanes with them a lot,
yeah,
they'll see my seat. I mean, I'll wear my seat pretty much 24/7, and they'll see it, and they'll ask about it. And I don't get into some discussion about Yeshua. The way I think we should handle the Orthodox is to get them to return to the Torah.
To the Torah, because is he not Torah in the flesh?
Right, and I think that's what Yeshua was trying to do. I don't think he was trying to say, okay, believe that I am, because it really, let me give you another phrase that irritates me, that you got me on something here.
Sure,
you know?
Sure.
Here's one of my favorite ones. It's all about Jesus.
Oh, man. Look, I have to say I agree with you, Brad. Yeshua is the Torah. He said, I mean, we know he's the Word. He is the Torah. It is about the Torah. It's about the adherence to Torah. But when people say, and, you know, I hear this, I still hear this all the time. Just last week, friends of mine that have recently come into a knowledge of Torah and coming back to the instruction of the Word and the fullness of the Word and the truth and so on and so forth, and they're so excited about it, Brad. You've seen it so many times, and you know, it's like a fire hose, and they're trying to drink it all, and they're wanting to tell their friends. And that's when they start getting beaten up, of course, because they're in the Constantinian religion, they're coming out of it, and they want to tell their friends, you know, this is what the Bible actually says. And they say, well, I'm glad, you know, that's good for you, but, you know, I just feel that, you know, it's all about Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's about love.
It sounds good, but can you imagine Yeshua in the New Testament saying something like that? It's all about me.
Yeah.
Can you imagine?
And the butterflies flutter around and a pigeon lands on his shoulder and, you know, a little beam of light around his head and it's all about me. But...
and his disciples turning to him and saying, teach us how to pray. And he says... Oh, me, who art in heaven, I think what he did was he pointed to the Father.
Amen, he did. That's exactly what he did.
He didn't say it's about me, he says it's about the Father.
Yes.
And the Father, the reason I calls him Father is because fathers have children, mm-hmm. and fathers have instructions for children. And so it's the Torah. You know, it all points to the same thing every time. And we need to do the same thing with the Orthodox. And it's not so much the Yeshua thing so much as it is they've drifted away from the Torah. And that's, to me, that's evangelism when I'm dealing with the Orthodox, is pointing them back to the Torah, because I'm confident that the revelation of the Messiah is in the Torah everywhere. And if you can get them to go back to that, that's the best way for them to see the Messiah.
Yes, and I thoroughly agree with you, Brad, and I would also say, obviously, in the same way, when you're dealing with someone of the Constantinian religion, a Christian, you would say how Jesus or how Yeshua lived and taught and upheld the Torah and taught his disciples to do the same. Mm-hmm. You'd show it to them in the Word. Is that fair?
That is absolutely fair. And I think that that's the reason why we have a responsibility to go to all the nations and teach all the whosoever's, because most of these things are a matter of the heart. There is... and. Only God knows our hearts. And the problem, of course, is that there are some people in this world, Jono, that you can speak words, and it can go right to their heart.
Sure.
But there's a whole lot more people in this world that you got to go through their mind first. They won't let things into their heart. They put up a big wall. And my daughter, I've told the story of my oldest daughter before, my daughter was just exactly that way. There were too many walls up that blocked anything to her heart. So I realized that I had to go through her mind first, and then her heart was ready to say, okay, now will you teach me the Bible? I want to, one thing to understand the verses, and another thing to be even willing to receive them.
Right, so once you demonstrated that you had answers that satisfied her intellect, is that a fair way to say it? Because isn't this exactly what we're told in Peter, that we should have an answer?
Yes.
Yeah.
And a lot of these questions... are questions that come forth from the mind. They're not questions from the heart. I don't know how many times I have people come up to me in conferences and they give me a lecture in the form of a question. You know, there's not really a question there from the heart and so forth. Most people are asking you questions from their mind, and they've made up something in their mind or they've made a decision in their mind. And until you break that, and that's true with any of the whosoever's on the planet, I don't care. I think it behooves people when they go to teach all nations to understand a little bit about the Chinese before you start busting in there.
Sure.
You know, gangbusters shooting everywhere, and, you know, having the, you know, the Peter view of life, and that is to ready, shoot, aim, you know. And a lot of us have that idea about teaching things. We don't ready, shoot. We ready, shoot, and then we aim. And we want have those problems.
Well, we were just talking about this with Joe DeMond, and we were just saying how important it is, for example, to study the books of Maccabees, particularly first and second books of Maccabees, as we lead up to the time of Hanukkah, to see what real history, what actually took place, as opposed to a lot of the oral traditions that are caught up with and lined up with that day.
Most of Hanukkah today is no different than Christmas, and I mean the collective humanity, I guess, in general, have turned it into another Christmas thing, and it's coming up here again, and we're going to have to go out once again and remind everyone that what this is all about has nothing to do with candles and even a miracle. That bums people out, and I say that. I'm sure maybe even Joseph Drummond talked about it. I don't know,
sure.
but I'm sure there's a lot of the bottom line is none of us can say that something like that didn't happen, but I think that's put out there in order to cover over the real importance of what happened, as recorded in the Book of Maccabees.
Mm. Yeah, that's exactly the conclusion that we came to. That's what we talked about, and we need to, as I believe you're saying, we need to study to show ourselves approved, that we have an answer to respond to people, that we should be able to appeal to their intellect. Although sometimes we will speak the truth and it will go straight to the heart, and that happens as well. But we need to be sensitive about who we're talking to when we're unpacking the word as well. We need sensitivity and understand who our audience are. All of these things. And of course, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, and that is uphold the light and demonstrate the light, the truth that is Torah before men, then we will see what occurs in Genesis 6:5. I'll read it again. Then Yehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Which what you're saying is, let me just recap, you're saying that in verses 11 and 13, it results in violence in the earth manifest by earthquakes and natural disasters, which we're seeing. I mean, if you get on the internet, people, and go to the earthquake sites, you'll see that they are increasing. Not only are they more frequent, but they're more intense.
Yes, and they're happening, clustering more in places that aren't, they don't traditionally.
They don't usually happen. I mean, just a few months ago, there was a 7-point something in New Zealand in a place called Christchurch, of none other, Brad, and.
That's the only town I know in New Zealand, by the way, is Christchurch. But
yeah, well, it shook like jelly, and for a number of weeks afterwards, it had aftershocks of 5 points plus, and so that really was very interesting. But anyhow, I guess the earth travails like a woman in labor. Is that what it says?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, in that series, I quote in detail Romans chapter 8, which talks about the creation groaning for its body, just like we do. And I'm going to propose something to you right now. And some people might think this is a little weird, but those who know me will not think it's weird. That is, the earth itself. I'll even go further. The universe itself is waiting for us to get our act together. I'll just put it that way. The heavens and the earth are waiting for the people to get their act together, because they're groaning and waiting in expectation for their body, just like we are.
Because it says all of creation, doesn't it? It says all of creation moan.
That's right.
So it's not the earth, it is all of creation.
That's right. And so that's why these are the days, today is like the days of Noah.
Mm. That's right.
Kind of thing going on right now.
Brad,
I think, are we close to the end?
No, you take your time. We've just got a couple of minutes. What's your parting thoughts?
Well, one of my parting thoughts was this, something that you just said. You used the word unpacked, and that's a great word to use when you're unpacked, when you're, you know, like you're ministering to somebody or evangelizing and you start unpacking your stuff.
Yep, sure.
I don't know if you remember you used that word.
Yep.
But it's a great word. And I just remind people that many times what we find ourselves doing with people is walking up to them and tossing a 400-pound boulder in their lap. And if we would just walk up and toss them little pebbles one at a time, after a while, they're holding that 400-pound boulder and they didn't even know it.
Mm.
That's what we need to do. We do need to be sensitive. I'm not saying that people run over to Israel, get off the plane, and start yelling at the Orthodox. But I also don't swing the pendulum to the other end and take it upon myself to decide who's a Jew and who isn't a Jew, and to put paint everybody with a brush and saying it's the same thing to them as that rabbi in Safat said to me.
Sure.
That you as an Orthodox Jew, you don't deserve to hear something from me that maybe you never ever heard before in your life that will change your life. They don't deserve that. You bet they do.
That's
just
harsh,
like
isn't it? Yeah.
When I deserve to be able to be blessed by the commandments just like they are.
Amen. Amen. And so as you say, you know, we're just like wearing your tzitzit. You get asked, and we're told to be prepared in season and out of season to speak the word. In season, I would argue, is when you're asked, I believe Proverbs says, and which would suggest that out of season is when you're not asked, but you have to speak anyhow. And
Paul writes that to Timothy, too. Paul writes
that's
the same
right.
thing. Yeah.
That's right. But it comes down to, it is little pebbles at a time, I suppose, is demonstrating Torah to people so that they ask you. You know, there's a demonstration. Why do you do that? Why do you do this on that day? Why do you wear that? What's with the shofar? You know, those kind of things. Because I know, Brad, I've had the... I can think of many times in my life where I've just gone up to people with my baggage and just unzipped it and loaded it all over them and said, now, deal with that. Because it's all true.
Right. And then when they reject it, you go, they weren't destined to be saved.
Yeah.
It was the way you did it.
Yeah, it was the way I did it. So we got to be careful. Listen, yeah. Brad, thank you so much. Man, I missed you. I'm really glad that you've come back on Truth to You. I look forward to speaking to you again. I know you're going to be on, you're going on a cruise next or something, aren't you? Is that right?
No, cruise is not till next year. Canada's coming up next week, so.
Canada! Beautiful. Well, we're just talking to Joe from Canada. Well, you'd be blessed, my friend. And for the listeners, be blessed, be set apart by the truth of the Father's Word. Shalom.
Thanks, Bell Talk people. See you, John. Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel. And may the Lord shine His face upon you. Understand.